Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you like, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. By this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has discussed many hard things. Right off the bat, as he opens the sermon, we have the Beatitudes that talk about the attitudes that we need to have to come into the kingdom. We then find all of these things where the Lord is saying, in his kingdom, you've got to understand that you're reflecting God. So the way you treat people, the way you act toward people, the way you think about people, all these things are involved. Then in chapter 6, he begins talking about our worship, the way we pray, our fasting, laying up treasures. And then as we come down to verse 33, we hit very much an apex in the sermon, I believe, where God is saying to us, after all of these things, this great promise, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus is saying to us, I've told you all of these things. I have high expectations. However, there is great promise for those who follow me. But of course, our question then is, what are these things that Jesus is promising us? And I believe as we answer that question this morning, we're going to find that this is one of those passages where there is a fair amount of tension. Where we read this, we look at other things that appear on the surface to perhaps be somewhat contradictory, though they're not, but yet give us a more insightful way of understanding just exactly what it is that God's promised. So let's dig into that this morning. And I'd like for us to begin, first of all, by just examining where this promise falls. If you note, beginning in verse 25 on down through 32, three times Jesus is going to say to us, do not worry. We've talked about that already this year as a part of our theme for the year, where he's saying this is not to be a part of your life. And it begins in verse 25 with a command for us. So we look at verse 25, and here Jesus is saying, this is how you need to view life. This is how you need to look at what God has given to you. And so he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So he says to us, your life is much more than what you put in your stomach. Interesting word here, life. A lot of places in the New Testament, it's translated soul. And so it's not just the number of years that we spend on earth. It's who we are. It's what makes us. And so he says, your life is much more than just your daily sustenance. And then he adds to that, your body is more than the clothing that you put on. So really interesting aspect here where he says life and body, the two things that make us who we are, the soul, the housing of the soul, all this working together. He says when you think about who you are, don't define yourself by the daily things of life. Don't define yourself by these needs. And so after making that point, he then begins a series of promises for us here. Getting on down into verse 26, on down through verse 30, he says, first of all, do you not realize that God feeds the birds? We've talked about that also this year, haven't we? That here are these birds, they don't sow nor reap, they don't have any idea about seasons and what's about to come, other than the instinct that God has put in them. And Jesus pauses and he says, are you not more valuable than they are? And so after making that promise, we come to a pause where Jesus offers us a rhetorical question. He says, Is your worry about things going to add another year to your life? If you sit around pining about what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what am I going to wear, is that somehow going to add to your years? In fact, those who study such things will tell us it detracts from our years. The more worry we have, the less length of time we're going to have. So he picks back up with his promise. He says, God feeds the birds. Are you not of more value than they? He then says, God clothes the grass. He will clothe you. And then another pause where he looks at his audience and he says, oh, you of little faith. He's talking about, in many ways, the human condition here. To look at the face of these promises and yet still lack the trust that's needed in God. And so after these promises and the statements that he's made, he then comes to his conclusion. Down, as we look down to verse 32, he says, in light of all these things that I've told you, don't worry like a bunch of pagans. Don't worry like a bunch of Gentiles. These are the things that they seek after. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Thus our line. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the admonition that God is saying for anyone who wants to be a part of His kingdom. You got to seek it first. You got to put it before everything else, including these daily needs. And then based on that admonition, the promise, all these things will be added to you. So what are all these things? Well, if we look in the context here, it certainly implies the daily necessities of life, doesn't it? In fact, we've got kind of the classic New Testament not but teaching. You don't seek after these things of the Gentiles, not these, but rather seek first the kingdom of God. And so the idea we get is that if we are kingdom followers, we're going to have our daily bread, we're going to have our water, we're going to have clothing, not promised in abundance, but it's promised to be what we need. Okay, so we've got that down. But then we come to this idea of the tension that we find. Because then we look to a passage like Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And here Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? So let me ask a question. Does this mean that the group of people who Paul has under consideration here, that they're not seeking the kingdom of God? Didn't we just read where Jesus says, all these things will be added to you, yet we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and here we've got famine, which is the lack of food. We've got nakedness, the lack of clothing. Are these people not seeking the kingdom of God? We need only read a couple of more verses to find out that's not the case. Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In other words, those who are going to stand up for Jesus through distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword, they are the ones who are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, let's look at another. This from the Apostle Paul himself. We look at what he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12 as he's concluding his letter. He says, I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Or destitution would be the idea there. So here Paul says, I have been without my daily bread. I have been without knowing where my next meal's coming from. I've been destitute. Does that mean that the Apostle Paul failed to seek the kingdom of God? We even shudder to ask anything like that. Here is a man who everything we read about him after his conversion is centered on Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say then, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we've got a group of Christians that are going to face famine and nakedness. We've got the Apostle Paul who has faced hunger and destitution. And then we might just add from our own time, what about Christians who are starving? Have they failed to seek the kingdom first? In fact, there have been several times over the past few years, many of you have sent money to help supply the needs, yet the need is so abundant there's not enough to go around. Does that mean that they're not seeking the kingdom? So how then do we resolve this? On the one hand, we have Jesus saying, God clothes the lilies, he feeds the birds, you don't need to worry, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. And then we've got nakedness and destitution and hunger and need. Let's resolve this by turning to another passage and looking, which I believe has a very parallel thought concept. Not a parallel passage, but a parallel thought concept. As we look in the book of Luke, chapter 21, beginning in verse 16, Jesus says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. You listen to the language to which he's speaking to this condition, and what he's saying is, Bad things are going to happen to people who put the kingdom first. You're going to have people who are hated, even to the point of some dying, becoming martyrs, giving their very lives for the cause of Jesus. And yet, look at what follows that. He says, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, wait a minute. Did we not just read where he says, some of you are going to be put to death. Some of you are going to die for standing up for me, for putting the kingdom first. And yet, then he goes on to say, not a hair of your head is going to perish. How do we resolve that? How do we reconcile those two ideas that seem to be so contradictory? Well, we need to just keep reading, don't we? Because he goes on to say, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Promise Jesus is making is whatever you have to give up here, whatever you have to face here, even to your very life, it's going to be okay because they cannot take your life. Your life belongs to God. And God is going to take care of you. So anyone who's had to face these things, to face reproach and hate, even to the point of death, Jesus says it will be okay because your life is going to continue with God. Now, you may die physically, but that life that he's given to you is going to be very well protected. So let's keep that thought in mind to note how that passage flows. Return back to the passage we're looking at and ask the question, what exactly is it that's going to be added? Well, one thing we need to note here is this also has a future tense to it. It's a future promise. You will be given these things. These things will be added to you. So let's think about a couple of ways we can understand that. I think one of them is with the miracles of Jesus. I've thought a lot about this in light of our theme this year. Oftentimes, when we look at the miracles of Jesus, we'll say, well, this is how he's showing he's God. And I agree fully with that. He is. But I believe it's more than that. I believe he's giving us glimpses into the full idea of the kingdom. Kingdom is going to come at his death, resurrection, when he's crowned king. But the kingdom is going to continue beyond the existence as we know it right now. It's going to be eternal. And so as Jesus begins to offer his miracles for people to witness, we have things such as the one miracle recorded in all four Gospels, where Jesus takes a paltry amount of food and he turns it into enough to feed everybody in the crowd and to have much left over. Twice over he does that. What's that teaching us? And within the kingdom there's plenty. Within the kingdom there's enough for everybody with even things left over. And then we look at how the sick are made well, how the dead are brought back to life, how the deaf hear and the blind see. And in each of these little glimpses, Jesus is showing us that one day you're going to have this existence where all of your needs are taken care of. I think that's an important thing for us to consider in this, as well as our own daily bread. Our daily bread is a down payment on the promise that God's made. And I believe when you put it all together, we can see that there may be times where we go without that daily bread, where we go without all of these necessities. Yet, for most Christians, that's going to be a rare thing. And so every day that you and I are eating our daily bread, that we're putting our clothing on, God is saying, here is a down payment for things to come, the promise that I'm going to make to you. And so we're seeing that testimony of God partially fulfilled now. But yet, when will it be that everybody has everything they need and so much above and beyond that? That's going to be the eternal reward of the faithful citizen. The one who has stood stalwart in the face of danger, in the face of hunger, in the face of neediness. God is saying to us, all these things are going to be provided for you. You're going to be okay. You're going to be taken care of. Because one day, you're going to have an existence that is undisturbed by evil. You know why a lot of people go hungry now? It's greedy governments. You get people in power with no concern for anyone but themselves, and they're literally starving their people. Or maybe it's just selfishness that there are people who can help, but they choose not to. Or maybe it's just abject poverty. Jesus is saying to us, one day, all this will be non-existent. In the ultimate fulfillment, when we're on the other side of the veil, Jesus is saying, it's going to be okay. But here's the one thing that we are guaranteed, regardless of which side we're on, and that's everything needed is going to be provided to put the kingdom first. That if I make the resolve, that if I make the commitment to put God and His righteousness first, though there may be times of hunger, maybe times when I don't have enough to put on, maybe times where I'm facing peril even to death, God says, I'm going to give you everything you need. You can stand. So let's take that idea now. And let's look at what that means as far as the impact that that should have on the kingdom citizen. So I hope one thing we can see thus far is that whether we have abundance or whether we have lack, that is not an indicator of spirituality. I'm going to make one little asterisk point here. If I waste my money on sinful pursuits, if I'm spending it on alcohol, if I'm spending it in some kind of materialistic way, if I'm wasting it, okay, that may be an indicator of poor spiritual health. But as far as what I have, that's not an indicator. If I have in abundance, it is not proof that I'm doing well spiritually. That's a real danger that we must consider, because oftentimes when we are so blessed with material things, we almost begin, whether we say it out loud or not, to view that as God saying, you're okay, everything's going well. And so many times I've mentioned before, you'll see this, something great happens, and at the end they'll hashtag or put a comment and they'll say, God is good. Let me tell you something, God's good regardless of what you have. This idea can very easily lead to what in our times has been called the health and wealth religion. That if you simply give it up all for God, God is going to so materially bless you. So give him 100, you'll get 1,000. And you see that it just kind of turns him into this celestial vending machine. Right? Give him what you think he wants. He's going to give you all these great things. No, there's never a promise there of that. In fact, Jesus himself says many times, wealth is going to keep people out of the kingdom. Let's look at the other part of this. Lack does not mean God is displeased with me. Just because I may be in need doesn't mean God is unhappy. In fact, by the passages we've looked at this morning, it may indicate I'm doing well spiritually, that I am willing to give up what's necessary to be a part of the kingdom of God. So whether I'm with abundance, whether I'm in need, I don't view this as some kind of testimony from God saying, this is my judgment on how well you're doing. The point I think we're seeing in this passage is what he's saying is you need to have an unfazed faith. That if you have a lot, if you have a little, you need to keep your faith steady. And the contrast there is with the foreign kingdom, isn't it? The Gentile kingdom. Where he says, they're just constantly upset. They're worried. What are we going to eat next? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? This just keeps them torn up all the time. And he says, just put all of that away. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You don't let the need or the abundance to cause you to have any kind of difference in your faith. You just stay solid all the way through. Because what that's showing is that as a part of this kingdom, what I'm doing is I'm putting my full trust in the King. That I'm depending on Him. And so the point we see in all of this is that life is more than our daily necessities. Life is more than what I eat, what I drink, what I put on. Now let me pause here for a minute. Because what we're talking about is a challenging thing of faith. To have the kind of faith that says, if I'm hungry, I'm going to serve God. If I'm thirsty, I'm going to stay faithful to God. If I can't find enough to wear, I'm going to keep my trust in God. That is a high level of faith. And so often what happens is when we begin to be in need, we begin thinking, God just doesn't love me. You ever seen anybody in that situation? Maybe it is a financial need or something like that, but more likely it's a physical problem, a sickness, maybe for self, maybe for someone else. And maybe that's been accompanied with a whole lot of prayer, but yet things continue on and someone says, well, God just doesn't love me. Okay, how do I keep myself from trending in that direction? How is it that I keep a stalwart faith despite my circumstance to say I'm going to stay faithful to God? Well, let me just give you one little thing to consider here, one little big thing to consider. Whenever you begin feeling that way to think, well, God is not taking care of me, God hasn't given me what we need, can I challenge you just to quote John 3:16? How much more could God give than his very son on the cross because of his love of this world to provide a means of salvation for us? And I tell you, when you can get that idea in your mind and you really believe it with everything you've got, it's going to be awfully hard to accuse God of not loving us. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. So one thing we need to consider along that line is that when I have that kind of faith, it gives me an opportunity to prove my faith when other Christians are in need. When there are those I hear about who are hungry or thirsty or in need, that's going to give me a challenge to my own faith here. And how is that? Well, look at James 2:15 through 17. I think he answers it for us. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, here's what happens. When I'm willing to give of what I have to someone else, it's showing really what I'm trusting in. Is it God or is it in my stuff? Because if I can give away what I have, it's making me vulnerable. And it's saying that if I trust that God will take care of me, I can let go of these things for someone else. And I believe that's how God wants His kingdom to operate. Let me drop that I think. I know that's how God wants His kingdom to operate. Because what He says is, if you see someone in need and you turn away from that, your faith is not right. You don't have that unfazed faith. It's got to be where I don't have to stop and think, well, now in 15 years, is this going to reduce my time that I can retire? Is this going to put me in a bind if I get sick in a couple of years? It's looking at the need and it's saying to God, I trust that if you use me as the vessel to take care of this person when the time comes, it's going to be okay for me. You'll do what's right toward me. And let me just end by saying this. Whether I'm in lack or abundance, either way can teach me to think about the future. When I consider the future, I'm considering a kingdom that is free of selfishness, it's free of greed, it's free of catastrophe. So God says, seek first the kingdom. All these things are going to be added to you. We're going to live in such a way that there will be no one hungry, no one thirsty, no one who has to worry about clothing, no government that's going to retain funds that people need, no greed that's keeping money in the hands of a few and not sharing it with others. And so in my times of lack, I can realize that this is not how it's going to be eternally. In my times of abundance, I can say, here is an opportunity for me to, in a very small way, spread that kingdom. That's what God wants of His citizens, to understand that they have an eternal life promised of kingly blessing in return for their stalwart faith here. And when I can get to that level of faith, I can then understand that all these things are going to be added to me. Our daily bread that all of us enjoy is the down payment for things to come. And so not only should we seek first the kingdom, by implication, that means that first we seek the King. And when I give Jesus everything I have, just as the Apostle Paul said, I can say, whatever the situation, I've learned to be content with that. It's going to be okay. To like the Apostle Paul again, say, whether I live or die, no big deal to me. I'm ready to go be with Jesus. I'm ready to do His work here, whatever He chooses. That's the kind of faith we can have. That's the kind of faith that requires diligence. It's not going to happen by accident. It's that faith that shows a commitment to His kingdom. Thank you for your good attention this morning. If you're not a Christian, there's no promise that becoming one is going to mean this flowery life, everything's going to go great, you're going to give God 100 and He's going to give you 1,000. No promises like that in the Bible. The one thing He does say is this, you're never going to outbless me. Whatever you give up here, the rewards you're going to have eternally will far exceed that. And the greatest reward of any that we could talk about would be the fact that we're going to look upon the face of our Savior. That we'll be with Him eternally. And so I would encourage you to give that some thought. To understand that to come into His kingdom is the promise that one day all the wrongs are going to be righted, and when you stand up for Him here, He's going to add all of these good things. But here's the reason to become a Christian. It's because you love Jesus. You love God for who He is. And so I would encourage you this morning, if that's the case, to make that good confession, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, to be buried in the waters of baptism for forgiveness, and to be raised to newness of life. Maybe you're struggling with that faith. And if that is the case, you can join the 100% of Christians who know the same feeling. There are times all of us have difficulty, and it's so easy to present a lesson like this on a full stomach. When everything's going well, it may be quite another when the need comes, but yet I think we've all had those occasions at least to some extent in our lives. And so if you're struggling with that, let's pray about it. Let's pray for your strength. If that's caused you to fall into sin, let's pray about that also. That God will forgive, pick you up, stand you up, and get you going once again as His kingdom citizen. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, you can come while we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.